Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
It's always a good thing to have men who are called of God and who are capable of rightly dividing the word of truth to take the pulpit and to minister God's word when pastor is gone. I've heard several of you, your comments on Pastor Bruce Rivers last Sunday. He's a great guy, has a great preacher, has a great church in Los Banos, and I was privileged to have him come and to share the word of the Lord with you last Sunday. Some of you know Chaplain Steve Heath. You've met him as he was here in our church, and you've met him down at the hospital. He's chaplain at Mercy Hospital in Merced. You've met him there. He has ministered to some of you while you were in hospital. He is a great guy. He's a great friend. He has a compassionate heart. He has a loving heart for the Lord and for the Lord's people. And it's always, you know, when I knew I was going on vacation and it was set that we were going to go, I wanted Chaplain Steve to come and to share. I love hearing him. I love his ministry. He asked if it was time for him to come up to the pulpit, and I said, no, I was going to introduce him. And he said, well, say something nice. And I said, well, why? And he said, because you're in church. Okay, so we're in church. But he has a great heart. He has a great heart for the Lord and the Lord's word. I want to pray over him, and I want to pray for the message as he is prepared to come. So, Father, I ask now that your Holy Spirit will rest upon my dear brother as he comes to break open the bread of life. And, Father, again, I pray that we will not see the messenger, but we will see the one whom the messenger represents. And we will hear the message, Lord, that you have given him to share with us today. That we will receive it with an open heart. We will receive it with a willing spirit to take it in and to allow its truths to sink deep into our understanding, that there it might bring forth fruit into spiritual growth and development, that it might bring forth fruit to eternal life for those who do not know Jesus, that it might be an encouragement to all of us as we continue to do the work of the kingdom in a world that is hostile toward the kingdom, that we might be encouraged, Lord God, to remain firm in our faith with our eyes looking upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth of your word as it's now going to be ministered to us through your faithful servant. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chaplain?
Thank you. Can I, before I start my message, would you let me share a few things with you? Is that okay? First of all, with worship, I guess I'm getting older, but I love the hymns. There's something about the hymns, the rich tradition, that is so powerful. But I also like the new stuff. But sometimes in church, I feel like I'm in a concert. I don't want to feel that way. I want to be worshiping God. And today I felt that we were worshiping God. It wasn't a concert. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? Okay. Secondly, I was blessed to see Pastor. I thought he was going to be gone. But I figured out that this is the best church around, so that's why they're here today. So I thought, yeah, amen. And the third thing I want to say is, where have I been? For a couple years, I attended your fellowship, and this reminded me of the church I grew up in. I was an American Baptist, sorry about that, but American Baptist, and grew up with a pastor who wore a robe in preaching. And today I decided, no suit, I'm just going to be this way. I hope I'm not sinning in the church. But I watched Pastor David be casual. I thought, well, I could be casual too. So, but for the first time in my life as a pastor, my wife said, I don't want to go to church anymore. And so the Lord spoke to me that I'm not to make her feel guilty, amen. I'm not to harass her, but I'm simply to pray. So what happened to me in your church is that I didn't know whether to be involved or not, because I didn't know whether we were coming or going. So I kind of sat back and was not involved in your ministry. The Lord spoke to me that I needed another fellowship that maybe would remove some barriers that she would begin to come. And so that's why the first of the year I began to attend another fellowship. Not because I don't appreciate you, and I think Pastor Martin and Pastor David are great ministers, but I felt for my family I needed to make that move. So I hope you don't hold that against me. I think you're a great church. You're a wonderful pastors and a wonderful people. This morning I want to talk to you about how to walk alongside of someone who's hurting. In your life, there's going to be family members, there's going to be church members, there's going to be neighbors, people you work with, that some crisis has come into their life, and the Lord makes you aware of that hurt, and the Lord would say to you, go and care for them. Now, the interesting thing is it's not the pastor's job, it's not the deacon's job, it's all of our jobs or ministry as Christian people, that when you hear of someone hurting and suffering, the Lord would want you to go and to share his love with them. Can I have an amen? Some of you might say, well, I don't know what to say. It's not that you have anything to say, but that you go and you care. When I'm a patient in the hospital, I decided that I'm going to buy my own flowers, and I'm going to fill my room up with flowers, and then everyone will think, people really like that guy. You see what I'm saying? So one of the things I want to say about your church is you have a wonderful, caring pastors and deacons and people. Because in the hospital, out of all the churches in our community, brother, I see more of you guys visiting your people than I see of others. And I think that is such a testimony for you as a family. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Job. It's just before Psalms. And if you would turn there, and we're going to look at Job. Now, I thought to myself, well, where in the Bible do we find scripture that talk about comforting people? And so we're going to look at Job, and the title of this message is Job and His Three Comforters. Three guys heard of Job's crisis, and they began to come. Now, as I studied the book of Job, I thought, man, there's so many things I would love to teach on, but I don't have enough time. You know, one of the things, you remember Job's wife? Do you remember the story? She just said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? I thought, there's some problems there. And I thought, we could talk about Job's wife. And there's a whole lot I could say. And then I love the fact that after all of the suffering, all of the tragedies that happened to Job, there's a scripture that says he worshiped God. I thought, man, isn't that something? In the midst of the hardest times in your life, Job worshiped God. And I thought that was very powerful. So let's see. So in the midst of his suffering, I'm wondering what his three comforters could teach us today. And before I get into the book of Job, I want to tell you a little bit of how I became a comforter and how I became a chaplain. In my 17th year of being a pastor, a crisis came into my family. Through the last years of ministry, being a pastor's wife became emotionally harder for her. Church conflicts, church disappointments, people issues, and she got to the point where she was at the moment of an emotional breakdown. I had a decision to make. Do I remain a pastor, the calling that I feel God had given me, and lose my wife, or do I say, I'm leaving the ministry to save her? and I chose to save my wife. The difficult part was I knew I was honoring God, but I didn't know how to do many things other than be a pastor. That's been my life training. And so I remembered a chaplain that was in my seminary days that I had met, and I thought I could be a chaplain and my wife would not have to be a pastor's wife. How many of you know it's hard to be a pastor's wife? Okay, it is. And so I talked to her and she said, it sounds good. And so out of hundreds of applications, the Lord allowed me to be accepted into what we call a clinical residency program in Sacramento. And for the next 15 months, I began to learn how to walk alongside of hurting people. And so this picture here is is some of the people that I will sometimes meet and talk to. And these are people that I learned how to start listening. I learned how to hear their hearts. I was in the hardest moments of their life when somebody was dying or some crisis of news came into their hearts. Maybe they were struggling with an illness that changed their life and they were angry. And then maybe they were dying. And I learned how to walk alongside of these people. The incredible thing was, 3 months into my training, the Lord spoke to me and said, you are in the place of ministry I want you to be. Now, how many of you know you hope you're in God's will, yes? But you don't always know it for sure. You're not violating the scripture, but God confirmed that call for me to be a chaplain. And so that was very, very powerful for me. So my ministry is this. I would come into a room and say, hello, Mary. I'm the chaplain of the hospital. I'm the pastor. Would you allow me to visit you for a moment? So Mary and I begin to talk. I always ask permission. She begins to talk. In a moment, Mary says, well, chaplain, I'm not a very good Christian. And I said, that's okay. I'm not a very good chaplain. I said, we'll get along just fine. But in my work in the hospital, some of the hardest moments come when there's tragedy. The story here was a 12-year-old girl who had been normal day, normal 12-year-old girl, went to school, wasn't feeling well, and she passed out. The nurse happened to be there. They tried to wake her up, but they couldn't wake her up. 911 was called. And can you imagine now as they're taking her to the emergency room, mom and dad get a phone call. Is this Mr. So-and-so, Mrs., your daughter's going to the emergency room? How would that make you feel? I would be panicking. I've had that kind of call before. And so my work as a chaplain is to meet the family, bring them to a quiet place, and then let them know what I know of what we're doing. And you can imagine as the mom and dad rushed to the hospital, I said, I'm the chaplain, I'm just here to care. Can I take you to a little room and I'll let you know what we're doing? The story is that because she couldn't wake up, she wasn't breathing very well. So we had to intubate her. We had to put a tube down her throat into her lungs to help her to breathe. And she was still not waking up. And the doctor comes in and says, I'm so sorry, I have some bad news for you. Your daughter has a brain aneurysm and it has burst. And the blood flow has been so severe that her brain has died. Now, if you were in that room and you were the chaplain, what would you do? What would you say? There's nothing you can say. It's just horrible. And so I asked the parents, I said, would you like to see your daughter? And as we began to walk in the room, I explained to them again what they would begin to see. I asked them earlier, I had asked, is prayer important to you, before they heard this? And they said yes, and so we prayed. And as we entered the room, all kinds of emotion, and helplessness because I felt so helpless. What could I say? So the honor and the privilege of being a comforter is in those hardest times the Lord uses our lives to help someone who's hurting. Maybe not by words, but maybe just by our presence, just by the Spirit of God being with us in those moments. So we turn to Job. And the reason I told you that story wasn't to make you sad. It is a sad story. But I want you to know that chaplains do more than just pray for people, that we're involved in some of the hardest crisis and emotions there is. So in Job chapter 1, we find three comforters came to care for their friends. Let's look at this scripture. There was a man in the land of Uz, this is chapter 1, verse 1, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born of him, and he also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, what I thought was noteworthy was Job was a godly man, that he walked with God in every area of his life. The word says he was blameless and upright, and it doesn't mean that he was without sin, for Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it means that he was a complete man. That's what that word means, blameless and upright, a complete man. Job had learned how to handle sin God's way. So his life was walking with God, taking care of things that need to be taken care of with his relationship with God. I like this scripture in Psalm 101, if I can get to it. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. That was kind of Job's attitude. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to shun the things that are going to bring sin into my life. Now, we also find in Job that he loved his children. And one of the things that touched me is it said that he would be praying for his children, especially we believe it was their birthday parties. They would have a lot of partying. He would pray that they would not sin against God. And one thing the Lord spoke to me is about how much are we praying for our children or our grandchildren. When our daughters, before they were married, we were praying for the man, the young man that would come into their life, that would be God's person, that God would be building character and shaping and forming him to the perfect husband, if I may say it that way, for our daughters. So Job prayed for his children. He loved his children deeply, and we see that in the scripture. And then in chapter 1, verse 7, we move into kind of the unseen world, where Satan enters heaven and begins to talk to God. And God brings up Job's name. And I thought, how funny. God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" I thought, I wish he hadn't mentioned my name. I thought, boy, that's hard. Because God begins to brag about Job. And Satan says, well, if I test him, we'll see how faithful he is to God. And so God allows Satan to test Job, but not to take his life. Do you remember that story, that scripture? So if you read further, we learn of these tragedies that came upon Job. And throughout the land and every village, people began to talk. Did you hear? Did you hear? Job's 7 sons and 3 daughters all died when a windstorm had destroyed their home. That's not all. The thief stole all his camels and killed his servants. And then a fire from heaven killed the rest of his servants and herd. And Job himself was struck with terrible sickness. And it isn't long before Job and three guys heard of what happened to their friend. And so we read some principles of coming alongside of people from these three friends. Well, I have a scripture here. Let's read that. Now, when Job's three friends, this is Job 2:11, heard of all this adversity that had came upon him, each one from his own place, Elphazad the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment to come together and mourn with him and comfort him. So they heard the story. There wasn't a church bulletin. There wasn't an announcement. They heard their friend was in trouble, and they came. What do you think Job's greatest heartbreak was? You think it was his wealth, losing his wealth, losing his animals? What do you think it was? His children. That would destroy my heart, his children. And so I want to give you some principles, and let's look at the first one, is that comforters care enough to come uninvited. They care enough to come uninvited. No one sent a message, but they came. And I thought to myself, why did these guys come? And I think it's because life does that to you. That when you have gone through suffering yourself, you understand how it feels, and you want to come and bring comfort to someone else. They heard what happened and they came. What moved them was their own life experiences. Have you ever lost a job before? If you have, you know the emotions of what that feels like. Have you ever had an illness come into your life? You didn't want it, but you got it. You know how that feels, and we understand the need to be there. The three comforters had met the God of all comfort. I love that thought, that they had met God in the midst of their suffering and knew that God was there. Look at this scripture here. It's really great scripture. Blessed be the God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, the Message Bible, I love the Message Bible. Look at that on the screen. He comes alongside of us, and when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside of someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. You know that's true, isn't it? He comes alongside of us. He comforts our heart. And then he brings someone else in our life that's gone through something like we've gone through, and we want to go and bring the comfort to them. Second point here is comforters are comfortable with emotions. I embrace emotions. I like tears. I like the emotions. Some people are very uncomfortable with that. And we read this scripture, and I like this here in Job 2:12. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe, sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. One thing I like about these guys is they weren't afraid to show how they felt. They were very much in tune. The weeping, the dust on the head is saying, Job, we care deeply for you. So if you're coming to the hospital and I see dust on your hair, I know that you're coming out of compassion. And that's a wonderful thing. They cry together. They mourn together. And so the question is, how comfortable are you with emotions or with tears? How comfortable are you? Well, meet Sergeant. His name is Ermey. Sergeant Ermey served in the United States Marines for 11 years. And he retired, and for some reason, he went back to college to become a counselor. And video man, here's our sound clip. And so let's see how Sergeant Ermey does in counseling.
And that's why yellow makes me sad, I think.
That's interesting. You know what makes me sad?
You do! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Tissue? Cry, baby.
Wow. Can you believe that? Now, how many of you think he was a good comforter? Do you think? In the back of the church, we have a sign-up sheet for counseling with this guy. But I would prefer someone with the gift of mercy, amen? Someone that's tender and hearted. The spiritual gift of mercy is someone that just hurts with you. They're sensitive to feelings and what you're going through. That's what I want. But yet sometimes a sergeant like that is who we need, because we may need someone to speak such truth in our life that we need to hear it. But I still prefer the mercy heart. Amen for that. The next one, I love this point, let's see if I can get there. Number three is comforters listen more than they talk. That's a big one. A lot of my ministry as a chaplain is simply listening. It's just hearing, inviting people to tell their story. That's a big part of my ministry. And so I like Job. I like Job 2:13. So they sat down with him. These are the three friends on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his grief was very great. Now that kind of struck me. For 7 days and seven nights, nobody said anything. They just sat with him. That is really powerful. Our greatest work is to just listen, just to be a presence. And we see that in these men. I love the word in James is familiar to you, is this word, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You've heard that before. The Message Bible says, lead with your ears, follow with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. Isn't that good? Lead with your ears. That's the ministry of caring for people. So let's look at some rules. Here's some rules for you. Listen more than you speak. I love a little Asian girl was telling me one day that when I have a problem, I come to my dad and he listens to me. And at the very end, when I'm done, my dad says, now do you want to hear my opinion? I thought, wow, that's really good. Really good. And then the next one that I like a lot is till the ground, explore thoughts and feelings. What I mean by that is before I speak scripture, before I give a word of counsel, I want to till the soil of their soul. I want to invite them to understand their thoughts and their feelings before I would speak. The next one is don't use cliches, if I can get there. Cliches. When I was in high school, I had a young girl that I really liked. And she broke up with me, and I was devastated. Have you ever been devastated by a relationship? So I came home to my mom, and I said, this is what happened. And you know what my mom said? She said, there's more fish in the sea. Now, did that make me feel very good? Because that's the fish I wanted. I didn't want other fishes. And so sometimes we use these cliches. Now, is it true there was more fish in the sea? Yeah, there is. But it didn't make me feel any better. And so when you say to me, and I'm hurting, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. Now, is that true? I think it is. But does that make me feel better? No. So be careful how you speak, how you use sayings or cliches. And so that's important. That will happen. Now, I like this one. Be slow to give advice and teach. I have a lot of advice. My son-in-law a few months ago called and said, we're thinking of buying another house, a new house. What do you think about it? And everything in me wanted to tell him what I thought about it. But being a chaplain, I thought, well, I'm going to first find out what he thinks. So I said, well, tell me your thoughts. Tell me what your concerns are. And that is the way of listening, is I have things to say, but I want to know their heart before I start to give my advice. Do you hear what I'm saying about that? That is hard to do, because some of us are real advice givers and not very good listeners. We lead with our mouth and not with our ears. Do you hear that? Okay. And then the next one, oh, I skipped over one, didn't I? Is learn to be with the person rather than trying to solve their problem. I just need to be there for them. I just need to let them talk about what's going on, how they're feeling. And then at the very end, the Lord may give me a word to speak into their life. But that's at the very end. Amen? Okay. So now I want to introduce you a husband and wife. I got to tell you guys, I like guys, but I think your guys are good, but we're not very good at listening. Okay, we're very good at giving advice. We're very good at giving our opinions. We're not very sensitive to what our wives are trying to say. Wives, do we hear an amen for that? Okay, so this is bad. Okay, praise the Lord. So so I want to show you this clip about a husband and wife. She's trying to express something to him, and he's trying to give her advice. How many have seen this clip before? Have you seen it? Okay, here we go.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. You do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
Yeah, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy, I don't know what it is, and I'm not sleeping very well at all, and all my sweaters are snagged, I mean all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you.
Ow!
Come on, if you would just...
Don't!
Oh, man. Oh, my goodness.
Amen, brother.
So, when did she feel his compassion? When he said, this must be really hard. I can see the nail, but what did she say? It's not about the nail. And so when someone's hurting, it's not about you fixing them, or giving them a scripture, although I believe in the Word of God. It's about just letting them say their feelings, hearing them, identifying with them, and then give them a scripture or give them a word from God. Amen. So here's what we said so far, is comforters care enough to come uninvited. Comforters respond with feelings, and comforters listen more than they speak. And then the eighth day, I want to talk about the eighth day. There's at least one last thing that happened, and you'll remember that no one said a word for 7 days and seven nights. But on the eighth day, Job's heart was breaking, grieving over the loss of his children. Job begins to speak. And here's the scripture in chapter 3, verse 11. Why did I not die from birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? the questions of suffering, the why questions, we don't know the answers to. And when we start to try to tell someone why we think that suffering happens, it's not good. So the three friends begin to say, well, there must be sin in your life. You must have done something wrong that God is punishing you and killed all your children. How do you think that made Job feel? Oh, I feel comforted. And each of the visitors began to say, here is why tragedy has happened to your life. And as you read further, I love this thought. Finally, I think Job says, you are lousy comforters. You're not listening to me. You're preaching at me. You're condemning me. So the key is this, and I wrote this down, to come alongside a hurting person, we never try to begin to teach them or to give our advice, but we walk with them, listening and encouraging, letting them share their thoughts and feelings. And maybe after a while, we've tilled the ground, we may share a word from God. You know, it's interesting when I visit patients as I'm listening to them, God speaks into my heart, and I'll have a word for them, and I speak it, and then I see people connecting with that word, and that's very powerful. So in chapter 32, came Elihu, and I love this guy. Because he's heard all the questions that Job was asking. He heard of his suffering. And this is what he said. And let's see if I wrote it down. He says, God is greater than our understanding. Isn't that powerful? I may not know why this has happened to me. God is greater than my understanding. And what I say to patients and families is, I may not know why this has happened, but this I know, that Jesus died on the cross for me and you. That we are loved that much by God, even though I don't know why you got cancer. I don't know why a stroke happened. I don't know why your 12-year-old daughter had an aneurysm. But this I know, God loves you. God loves me. And so I want to kind of give a true story with you, if I can, and here's our music for now. Hello, Richard. I'm the chaplain of the hospital. May I visit you a moment? Richard was a 91-year-old man. He had recently been told that he had a short time to live because his body was filled with cancer. Recently, I learned that his wife had died, and he's a father of four children. And so I asked Richard, I said, what has the doctors been telling you? And he said those words, I'm soon going to die. I said, I'm so sorry. And then Richard said to me, Chaplain, is it too late? Is it too late for me to ask God into my heart? I said, Richard, what do you believe? And he said, that's the problem. I don't know what I believe. Would you allow me to share with you my faith? Richard had told me that not only had he never asked the Lord in his heart, but during the war he had killed many people. And he wondered if God would forgive him of all that he's done. And I began to say to Richard, there's never been a day in your life that God hasn't loved you as a father loves his son. And the whole story of the cross is God's love coming to earth to teach you about God and to do something for you that you could never do for yourself. And that was to be forgiven. And when God forgives you, Richard, it's gone, never to be remembered again. Richard, have you ever asked the Lord into your heart? And he said, no. I said, would you like to ask the Lord in your heart? First of all, I said, you have to believe God is the Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that came and died on a cross for your sins. Do you believe those things? Richard said, yes, I do. I said, Richard, it's never too late to ask the Lord into your heart. Would you pray with me? And so we began to pray. We began to ask the Lord to forgive him, to come into his heart. And I said, Richard, repeat after me. Dear God, I believe in you. I believe in Jesus. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Repeat after me, Richard. Jesus, I want you to come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. Think of this moment for him. Richard, today, at this very moment, you have been forgiven by God. All your past, all your sins has been forgiven, and you are saved and covered by the blood of Jesus. And so on that day, for the first time in 91 years, Richard was at peace. 2 days later, Richard died. I thought, what an incredible moment to meet God. So I want to share the last slide with you because I think this is important. There are people all around us who are like Job. You may be sitting next to someone today that some crisis or some tragedy has happened to them. There may be a neighbor, a co-worker, a family member who needs you. Don't ever think it's the pastor's job. When God makes you aware, it now becomes your ministry. And just like these visitors, they didn't have all the answers. They just sat for 7 days and seven nights. They came. They were a presence. And so guess what's going to happen this week? God's going to bring someone in your life. And you'll remember this message. And so let us pray. Father God, we confess that sometimes we're so busy in our own world with our own hurts and our own struggles that we don't take time for others. We also confess fear that we don't know what to say or what to do, or it just feels awkward. But help us to be like these visitors. They came and they cared. And in those moments of listening, Father, if you give us a word after words to share, we pray for that wisdom. So, Lord, I pray for each of us that we would be comforters to one another and even to a stranger. Thank you for that moment in the hospital with Richard, that he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We're grateful. We're thankful. Use us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I want to invite you as we close in worship. Pastor's going to come, and if you need a prayer today or maybe just a word that Pastor can share with you, would you come? Tonight, I have the honor of speaking. After you've heard me today, you may say, I don't want to come tonight. But we're going to talk about God's telephone number. How many would like to know God's telephone number? We're going to find out. And Brother Vernal said, well, are you going through the book of Numbers? I said, no, but that was funny. So come tonight at 6, and it will be I won't be long speaking, but it will be very meaningful. Well, so if you have a need for prayer, maybe some of you heard the story of Richard, and maybe all this time you've heard about God, but you've never really asked him into your heart. This is your day. This is your moment. So let's have Pastor David lead, and if you could, let's stand and we'll worship God.
This may be a day to publicly profess Christ as Savior, maybe to let it be known that you'd like to join this fellowship, or you simply want prayer. You're welcome to come to the front and pray. Bring someone with you, maybe someone you don't know, but you just need someone to comfort you at this time. Today would be a good day to exercise what Pastor Heath has mentioned to us. And God's love, it knows no bounds. And as we sing, we invite you to come this morning. You're so welcome. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.